The reading today is Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10, and that can be found on page 682 of the Pew Bible. And the heading is Joy of the Redeemed. The desert and the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into the bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue see joy, shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool of thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's really good to see you. And if you've got your Bible open, you might want to keep it open because we'll be dipping into a few verses here and there. I don't know how familiar you are with Isaiah. It's a big, chunky book with lots of complicated things. But I've certainly felt the richness of having spent a good bit of time in Isaiah during this Advent. It's full of longings. And that's what we've been bringing out over these last few weeks of Advent. And today we're considering a longing for home. A longing for home. At this time of the year, Chris Rea sets out in his car and he heads home for Christmas. A thing that he's been doing since 1986. Can you believe it's that long since he first set out for Christmas? The internet is full of Chris Rea memes. There are people who are worried that his car failed its MOT this year, and so Christmas will never actually ever come because Chris Rea has not set out yet. But we have in this Christmas thing that we've made it, this strong affinity with the idea of going home. People typically do lots of traveling at this time of the year, and you may be preparing to go away. Anyone preparing to go away somewhere? Good. Yeah, not good, but you know, please do come back. But you know, God bless your travels. Or maybe you've got some people who you are waiting to receive who are going to be traveling to you. I know some folks have got people traveling from the other side of the world to come and share Christmas with the family. Home is a different thing for lots of different people. For me, this image, when I think of home, on my better days, this is the first image that comes to my mind. Sorry about the writing there. But that little sort of thing on the horizon is part of the Isle of Arran. And that's how you can see the Isle of Arran from the beach in Irvine, which is the town where I grew up. And I spent lots of days when I should have been at school sitting on that beach looking at the Isle of Arran because it was preferable to sitting in the classroom. Confessions good for the soul. But there was always a special affinity with home and looking at that island because that's where my best granny came from and with all our funny little island ways. So that was home for me. And so there's lots of very happy associations thinking of home. But on the other side of the coin, there are some not quite so happy associations that I think about when I think of home. And I can think of hard years and hard Christmases and difficult things and difficult relationships. So this thing of home isn't always an easy concept. Now look at that, isn't that pretty? That is the feat of Mr. and Mrs. Clark at the manse at 29 Milton Crescent, doing the perfect sitting in front of the fire on a cosy autumn evening. And isn't that somewhere within us, that desire is there to be in that place of comfort and belonging and warmth and generosity. What you can't see is that we've moved all the rubbish just out of the scene of the photo. So home is not always perfect, but don't we have that sense of a need for home in our human existence? Laura's been talking about that with us. You know, that importance of coming home and being with those that we love. There is, now I have to mention the Welsh this morning, you understand, because my mother-in-law is here, and that gets me extra brownie points. Hello, mother-in-law. So there's a Welsh word, and I'm not very good at Welsh, but I think it's pronounced Heriaeth. Does that sound all right? Does that sound convincing, Welsh people? Heriaeth? Yeah? Let pass? No, you're not talking to me this morning. And it means a wistful longing for a home that's no longer quite the same. You know that sense, you've got this picture of what longing for home actually looks like, but sometimes when you get there, you discover it's changed a little bit. So there's lots of complicated things going on with this longing for home. Well, as we come to our text today, we are talking about a people who are longing for home. Now, the very reality is that this is a people in exile. They've been carried out of their home. They've been carried out of their home into a desert. And they will be wistfully looking back to what it was like in the good old days when they were gathered around the temple in Jerusalem, where God was right in the middle, where there was that sense of God right amidst us, and we're all living the religious life of the community. But now they're in the desert and they're wistfully looking back. And there's so many things that can't quite be the same, but still that longing is there. They're longing for home in the middle of the desert. If you've got your Bible there, have a look at the chapter that comes before chapter 35. It's chapter 34. Revelation for you this morning. I know you're amazed at that. But we're not going to read it all. But you see, chapter 34, if you cast your eye over it, it's a whole chapter of vengeance and judgment, of dryness and desert and barrenness and weakness and disillusionment. This is exile. The people of God are being compared with the people of Edom. We've become like Edom, they say. In other words, we have become the foreigners. We have become the other. We are displaced. We are out of sorts. We are in a different zone altogether. Do you know what that feels like? Can you think of something in your own experience where you can say, yes, I know just something of what that means? That sense of dislocation, that sense of not quite being in the right place amongst the right people, in the right environment, in the right niche where you belong, then you'll begin to know something of what it's like to live in exile. Can you imagine a situation in your own life, in our life corporately, where somehow we all have to go and pack our bags and pack our homes and move to some other place, to leave this place called Hartford, to leave this community, to leave those we love and be taken into a place of desolation. It's difficult for us to imagine because it's a long time since anyone in this country had to move away from home because of that huge cataclysmic experience of having to move. But this is the place where this people of God find themselves. It's not just by accident, though. It's not just by accident. They haven't just been moved out because it's convenient or because that's what they have to do. No, actually, the whole story of Isaiah tells us this is part of the God's judgment on these people for their waywardness, for the way that they'd forsaken him, for the way that they had sinned against him. So not only were they away from home, but they were sitting with the residual feeling of guilt. Now, isn't that just the lovely Christmas message you want to hear at this time of the year? Isn't it? Are you feeling the Christmas joy? Yeah, yeah. But the Advent journey and the Advent feel is to help us get into the place where we can realize more fully just the wonder of what God does. You see, although this is written to a people who are in exile and pain and separation and abandonment, you'll know that Isaiah is full of messianic promise. It's full, brimming to the very edges, the very tips of the coming of this one, the Messiah, who would come as a suffering servant, who would step into their situation. And so if Isaiah 34, with all its dryness and barrenness, is about exile, Isaiah 35 is about God's solution. It's about God's intention to transform the driest, the dirtiest, the horrible, most horrible place in the world for these people. In Isaiah 35, we see God beginning to speak his promise. It's a picture of fullness. It's a picture of in the middle of the barren desert. Did you see that? Did you hear that little verse? The crocus begins to bloom. Isn't that? Stick with that a minute. Stick with that a minute. Picture in your mind vast desert plain full of absolutely nothing, dryness and barrenness and prickly things and the things that will eat you. And then the promise that comes, the picture we're giving is something like a crocus blooming in the midst of that desert place. And that picture then starts to escalate and build into fullness and lusciousness as a stream begins to flow in this desert place. God is saying to this people that in the midst of wherever you are, there is promise locked up away below the surface of the ground, which when the right time comes, will find its blossoming, will find its fullness, will burst into bloom. And the absolute end picture of this is that eventually this people will get to come home. Look at verse 10 if you've still got your Bible open. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Think of hearing those words from the prophet Isaiah when you're sitting in the dust, away from home, filled with longing. And the prophet comes and speaks to you and he says, you will return home one day and there will be joy and there will be singing and there will be festival and there will be the fading away of sadness and misery and pain and you will be home. You'll be home and what joy will be there. And for them, the picture of home is to be in the place where God's presence resides. They were dreaming of Jerusalem, dreaming of going up into the temple courts, dreaming of being in the presence of God, and every pain and hardship would begin to fall away in God's presence. We are promised that whatever exile we feel we might be facing in the here and now, we are promised that it will flee away. We are promised that in the midst of whatever barrenness we might feel in our own souls, in our own longing, God's purpose and plan is to bring a fullness and a blossoming. But you might be finding yourself sitting in a place wondering, when is this going to happen for me? When is this going to happen for me? When am I going to experience fullness of joy? Anyone sitting here in fullness of joy this morning? Fantastic. Some of you are. You've got the victory. It's glorious. Isn't it a beautiful place to be? But then we also recognize there's so many experiences in our lives where we sit. We sit with our longing. We sit with our grief. And we wonder, how on earth is it going to happen? This picture of something as small as a crocus coming through, eventually becoming like this desert, becoming like a huge forest of Lebanon with huge trees and luscious vegetation and street. It sometimes can seem like a bit of a tall stretch when we're in the midst of it. You know, some of you will have had your last day at work this week. Anyone had your last day at work this week? Those of you that are still working, those of you retired, you're still working away? Good, that's what we like to hear. We don't like these retired people to be out of work. But you might remember just the slog that can sometimes be in your working life. It's one thing after another, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it, Don? It's one thing after another. And then just sometimes you get that promise of stop, and either you fall flat on your face and sleep in your bed for 2 weeks if you've got the opportunity, or there's maybe that opportunity to step back and reflect and think, oh, that's what it is to rest and relax, and that's what it is to enjoy the company of my significant other, and that's what it is to enjoy the family, and that's what it is to read a book that hasn't got, you know, any references in it, and that's what it is to enjoy a meal without getting indigestion. And so this is a very human experience, but I wonder if the same is true in our spirits. And I wonder where you find yourself sitting this morning. We rejoice with those who are sitting in the victorious place of fullness of joy. But sometimes I get the experience talking that maybe that's not always where we are. And so you might be asking the question, well, how in the emptiness and the barrenness and the dryness of my own life, how can this fullness, this abundance, this blessing come? And we as good folks think of 5,000 things before breakfast that we can maybe do just to sort of break up this fallow ground. Another picture of Isaiah. We break up this, I'll pray more, okay? I'll sit, and we've been telling you to do that, haven't I? I've been telling you, we should pray a bit more. It's always a good thing, but somehow we think that, well, if we just pray more, then that will do it. That will do it, and it's good. It's good to pray. But then you do it, don't you? And you because the pastor said to you, well, we should pray more. So you go away and you pray more, and you pray, and then you just sit there pretending to pray because you don't know how to pray, and no one seems to be there, and you're thinking, okay, it's still maybe just as dry as it was before I started praying. Maybe I'll just stop praying. I won't feel so bad about it. Or I know if I can't get the prayer thing down, I will get the Bible out. Because the pastor's been saying, he's been banging on all year, get your Bible out, bring your Bible to church, all that sort of stuff. So you sit down with your Bible and you look at it and you think, blah, 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 blah. And somehow, what you're reading on the page just doesn't sort of, it's confusing, it's difficult, and it's hard to get into, and you think, well, I've tried the praying, I've tried the Bible, you know, I've tried, I'll get involved in a new thing at church, you know, I'll get my sleeves rolled up and I'll be there If anyone wants to do that, always welcome. But that's when you think, we'll get stuck in. We'll get stuck in and do the thing, and we'll serve, and we'll serve, and we'll serve, and we'll serve. And then you realize you're absolutely exhausted, and you think, well, that wasn't the thing that's going to have this breakthrough with God. He's not suddenly appeared because of I'm serving him more. And what we do in all of this, you see, all of that stuff is good. Praying's good. Reading your Bible's good. Serving's good. Getting involved in the community is good. Doing your work well. Loving your family. All good stuff. But if we're doing all that for the purpose of getting more of God's presence and more of God's favor, then we're barking up the wrong tree. So how do we get to this place where we start to see streams bubbling forth in our desert? Well, it only requires a fundamental shift in our thinking. That's all. Just a fundamental shift in our thinking. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ says, it's not about what you do, it's what has been done already. You know, our prayer life and our reading of scripture, our service and everything else flows out of that other thing. It flows out of what God has done and the full realization of that. And we can work up that understanding and experience by any amount of prayer and Bible reading and service and all that other stuff. It begins with that fundamental realization that I can't manufacture this one. I can't work this up. I can't produce a spiritual life. I can't conjure up the presence of God. We had a fantastic laugh on Friday night. We'd gone to Don's for the youth and children's social, and they shared a little nativity set there, a very nice little brass nativity set. And I said, ignorantly, Don, where's Jesus? And Don says, it's not Christmas yet. And I thought, yeah, it's not Christmas yet. And Jesus was away. He was elsewhere. And just at the other side of the side where, sorry, Don, for exposing the contents of your house, but on the other side of the sideboard, there was a little, it looked like a little genie pot. You know, one of those things that Aladdin might rub. And Don picked up the little genie lamp and gave it a shake, and out came Jesus onto her palm. So Jesus is in the genie pot waiting to come out on Christmas Day. And it struck me as hilarious, but it struck me as a vital picture of what we often try to do. We think we can conjure up Jesus. If we can just work him in a certain way, then it'll at least give the appearance that we're doing okay in our relationship with God. But here we are in our place of exile, trying to conjure up God. And what the gospel of Jesus Christ says is that it is all accomplished already. It's all done already. How do we get that sense of home and renewal? How do we get that sense of peace and hope? Where do those rivers start to flow in our own lives? The truth of the matter is that God chases after us. The Israelites sitting in the desert could do nothing to win the favor of God in that situation. But we read in chapter 35 that this is a thing that God will do. God will strengthen the feeble. God, anyone got bad knees? He's going to strengthen the knees. He's going to get in there. He is going to provide the renewal. He is going to come with his presence. He is going to come with the refreshing power. We see that picture in Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel. So the story of the prodigal son. We know the story of where the prodigal goes away into the foreign land. He squanders all of his wealth. He squanders all of his provision. And he comes to his senses and he tries to make his way back home. But we find that in the making his way back home, so the father begins to run towards him. The father runs towards him. He thinks he's taken the initiative, But the story tells us that every single day the father goes to the brow of the hill and he's looking for the son to come home. God is running towards us. God is rushing towards us. And so, in our pursuit of the blessing of God, we recognize, actually, there's not much of a job to be done because God is running towards us. He's rushing towards us. He is waiting our coming. We have an invitation during the Christmas season. We have an invitation during this Christmas season. Four things that I want to suggest that you do that are nothing about doing, but simply about being in his presence. Like the shepherds, we come and behold him. There was nothing of value that the shepherds could bring, but they heard the message and they came to behold the one who was born. The angels, when they appeared, they could do nothing but sing and sing and sing for joy. Have you seen the film Elf, Christmas film Elf? Buddy says, the best way of spreading Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. Yeah? The angels couldn't help but sing. We can bring our worship and our elation to him. Like Mary, often underplayed in our evangelical circles, but Mary, several times in the Gospels, we see this phrase, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. You see, the Christmas message is not so much something that we will intellectually understand and appreciate to all its finest detail, but when we sit with the wonder, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem is the first crocus springing up in the desert. And to see his beauty and his glory and to rest in it, we can ponder these things, these riches in our hearts and in our experience. And finally, like the Magi, like the wise ones, we can come and worship and bring our gifts, do our thing in homage to him. Isaiah says that what is coming for those who will step into this way of God, this way of holiness? This way of holiness is the path that leads towards home. There will be a day when the rejoicing comes, when the hope comes, when the goodness comes, when everything will flee away. The path is there to be stepped upon. Let's behold. Let's wonder. Let's wait. Let's be in that place where we can do nothing but look upon him. We're going to stand together as we sing, Father of Kindness. All the promises of God are the things that we are relying on. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. We are looking to his promise. Let's stand together as we worship.